Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit OutdoorNativityStore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store, OutdoorNativityStore.com. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. He is one of the most fascinating characters in the Old Testament. We hear quite a bit about him. We follow him actually over the course of more than a century of his life. And most of that time, during that century that we follow Noah, he is busy building an ark. And we are told later in the New Testament, he is also busy preaching repentance to the people who, well, they don't believe what he's telling them, that there is judgment coming from God, and it's coming in the form of a flood that will sweep them all away. Church remembers Noah on the 29th of November. We'll do so today on this Monday afternoon. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
A good place to begin, you say, is with Noah's name. What do we need to know?
Well, the naming in the Old Testament is of great importance and significance. We see this with the very first name. Of course, when Eve has her first son, she believes she has Yahweh, the man Yahweh, that is the Messiah, and that's why she names him Cain. But of course, she's wrong. I mean, the hope was that the seed of the woman's going to crush the serpent's head, and that firstborn child, she thinks, may be that one. Well, we see the same thing happening here with Lamech, and Lamech has this child, this son, and he names him Noah, Noach. And Noach, it's this play on the word in the Hebrew that it sounds like nakam, which is rest or comfort. And so you even have in the text itself, in Genesis 5, verse 29, and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. So this is this relief, this is this rest, this is this comfort that he's supposed to be bringing to the people. And just like Eve, you have this anticipation of the fulfillment of the Messiah, that the Christ, the child who's going to be born, is going to be that seed, the one who's going to crush the serpent's head. He's going to bring the one, he's going to be the one who brings rest. And specifically, you see here about the ground that is cursed. Remember, Adam is formed from the dust of the ground. And then, of course, when sin enters in, he goes back to the ground in death. From dust he came, and to dust he shall return. And then the earth itself, the ground, is cursed. And here you have the hope with Noah that this will be the one, the man, the promised Messiah, who is going to reverse this curse on earth.
You wanted to talk a bit about God talking, making reference to his spirit, my spirit, there in the Genesis account.
So after we're introduced to Noah and the hope of Noah being that Christ, so he becomes this Christ figure. He's a picture of what Christ comes to do, is to bring us rest, to reverse this curse. And we're told very clearly that the state of affairs at that time is that you have those people who hear the word of God and rejoice in the voice of the Lord, and those people who reject it and resist the work of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, in chapter 6 of Genesis, we're told that man begins to multiply on the face of the land, and that daughters were born to them. And then he makes the distinction there, Moses does, between the sons of God and the daughters of men, that the sons of God are those who hear the word of God, and they believe this promise about the seed. And, of course, the vast majority are going to be in the category of the daughters of man. So they are like man who rejects God, who rebels against God. And it's at this point where Yahweh makes this statement, and he says, my spirit shall not abide on man forever, for he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. And this becomes the time period that we have Noah preaching. And Noah is preaching in those days, warning, giving the threats of judgment, but also giving the invitation of the promise that you have mercy and grace to be found in God's promise and the promised seed. And Noah, of course, being this preacher of righteousness, as he's going out and preaching this. But look at the picture of Noah kind of preparing this way, that he's out in the wilderness, the majority don't listen to the word of God. It's only that small righteous remnant, being eight people. Eight people are saved by water. It's only those eight who hear this voice, rejoice in it, and have this promise of salvation. Now, that picture is very similar to what we have with John the Baptizer in the New Testament, that John the Baptizer is sent to prepare the way of the Lord, and he was given the specific instructions that when he sees the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remaining on the one man, that man himself is the Christ. That's the one we're looking for. So you see Noah, and you see the emphasis of the Spirit not remaining or abiding on man forever, but when the Christ comes, this is the one on whom the Spirit will abide and remain. So when John the Baptizer sees the Spirit in the form of the dove, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is going to be the man that will reverse the curse on earth. This will be the one who brings rest and comfort and removes all this toil and this pain and all this suffering and sin and death that we have. And so you have all of this picture being portrayed then for us in fulfillment in the person and work of John the Baptist as he's baptizing in the wilderness, and you have water, you have the dove, you have the Holy Spirit descending upon the Christ. And that's the whole image and picture that we have of Noah and the flood with the water and the Spirit, and of course, we'll get to the dove eventually.
This limiting of man's lifespan, which is a severe limit if you look at how long people were living up until that time. I mean, people have tracked out the lifespans of those that are mentioned in the genealogy, and they're enormous lifespans, up to almost 1,000 years in one case. And for God to say, nope, 120 years, that alone should have signaled something to mankind at the time of kind of a warning shot from God.
You would suppose so, but this is the state of affairs of fallen humanity, that fallen man does not want to listen to God's word. And even when God sends a prophet like Noah to proclaim peace, to proclaim this rest, and to proclaim this comfort, they're not going to listen to this. They're not going to listen to the threats and the warnings. Because it's at this point where they are completely in a state of rebellion. They don't want to hear God's word. In fact, their ears are deaf. They are spiritually blind, spiritually dead before the Lord. So it's the more things change, the more they stay the same. It's no different in our day or in the days of Luther or the days of John the Baptizer, the days of Isaiah, or in the days of Noah, that he goes and he's sent to preach this word as a preacher of righteousness, but the vast majority do not listen. So even though you have this warning, and you have this limit of 120 days, that this should be kind of a shot across the bow. Also, keep in mind that what Noah is preaching when he's giving these threats, he's talking about this flood. He's talking about rain. He's talking about the windows of heaven opening up and the fountains from the earth just shooting forth and spouting out all this water, something that they'd never seen before. So the issue here is that with God's word, there comes this ability of the believer to subject himself to the will of God, to the revealed will of God, and listen to that word and hear what God says and say yes. Well, it's only eight people that say yes and amen to this word. The vast majority rejects it, but that's the state of fallen humanity, that humanity is corrupt.
What are we to make of the words, but Noah found favor with God?
Yeah, and so when Noah finds favor, you have the contrast. So that the contrast is humanity is in a state of corruption. So you have there in Genesis chapter 6 this understanding of those who are resisting the work of the Holy Spirit, who are rejecting the very word of God. That these are the ones who, by nature, we all have a corrupted heart, that the wickedness of man becomes great on earth, that this is the evil heart itself that Yahweh himself can see. And this is what we all have. All humanity has this. So Yahweh is threatening and saying, I'm going to blot out man, whom I've created on the face of the earth, for all flesh is in this state. And all flesh, of course, would also include Noah, that Noah is part of all of this flesh that is in this state of rebellion and has a corrupt heart. And the whole earth is corrupt in God's sight. The whole earth is filled with violence and death, just like you see that when you have the first son, Cain. Cain is the one who does the first murder. He's the one who makes sin and the effects of sin manifest in actually taking the life of his brother Abel. And that's what the state of affairs of all flesh is corrupt. Everybody on earth is in this. We've all fallen short of God's glory. But then you have the contrast that now there's Noah. And Noah finds favor with God. And here's the distinction. The distinction is that it's not about a human effort. It's not about what the individual can do that God looks down and he's impressed, because all of us by nature are corrupted in the heart. And we have this original sin inherited from Adam and Eve. We don't want to listen to God's word. We don't want God to be God. We want to be our own gods. But it's that word that then comes to Noah that converts him. It's the word that opens up his eyes to see, that his ears can hear, that God puts him in this office of preacher so that his mouth would proclaim the glory of the Lord. And that glory of the Lord, of course, being Christ himself. But here you have that Noah is going to find favor with God. And that's the word that we want to understand as a definition of grace. That it's God's grace means God's favor. So we don't want to see grace as some kind of a substance that we're infused with, but instead grace is God's free gift of his favor for God's own sake. So it's not something that you've done to impress God, because all humanity has a corrupt heart. But with Noah, he finds favor. This is the image that before God's face, in God's sight, God sees Noah in the way that he sees his son, the only begotten son, so that he sees Noah as a righteous man. Not a righteousness that he himself has able to muster up, he himself is able to produce, but that righteousness that is imputed to him, the righteousness of God. And so Noah is not only a preacher of righteousness, but Noah himself is a righteous man. And so you have in the text in Genesis 6 that Noah found favor in God's eyes, that this is God's grace, this is God's doing, this is God's gift, and that Noah was a righteous man because he has the righteousness of Christ that's imputed to him. Later on by faith. And later on in chapter 7, you have that same understanding that he sees that Noah is righteous before him, that he stands right with God, not on account of what he's done. We all, again, sin, but on account of God's favor, God's grace. And that's why in the New Testament, like for instance in Hebrews chapter 11, when it talks about Noah, Noah becomes the example of the righteousness we have by faith. That it's by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And again, this is for 8 people. And by this he condemned the world. He threatened. He gave the warnings of God. But Noah himself and his family, those 8, become heirs of righteousness. And what kind of righteousness? The righteousness that comes by faith. And again, this is the contrast that's taking place, that you have being set up for us, that all humanity is corrupt in the heart, all flesh is corrupt before God, but the contrast is there's that small remnant. There is that band of 8 people that hear the word of God, this promise of the one who will bring rest, and they believe this promise to be true, and they become heirs of righteousness that comes by faith. And this is how he then becomes a preacher of righteousness, as Peter will say in his second letter, chapter 2, that Noah is a herald of righteousness, a preacher of righteousness, that he's proclaiming the only way that we can be seen as right before God is by being in Christ, a new creation where there's no condemnation, where we have the righteousness of Jesus imputed and counted and reckoned to us by faith. So this favor of God is grace. This righteousness of Noah is that he is righteous by faith. He walks with God. And when you understand in the Old Testament the walking with God, it's no different than the New Testament, that you are walking and talking with God, that God's Word comes to you, the Holy Spirit is working with that Word, so you're walking in the light, you're walking in the Spirit, and it's through that Word that God is pouring out His Spirit, converting your heart, changing your mind, and beginning to instill in you new desires and new ways to walk. He cleanses you from all of your sin, and this is all by grace alone, His promise received through faith alone.
I wanted you, with about a minute here before we take our break, I wanted you to put a fine point on that, because it is in the book of Hebrews where it talks about how, having been warned by God, he obeyed. It's not as though Noah said, well, I'm righteous by faith, so I don't have to build me any old ark, even though God had commanded me to do it. Why even try? I probably would fail in doing it. It'd be a terrible ark. I'm pretty sure I'm not a good ark builder. He just builds the thing. And the writer to the Hebrews seems to indicate that's part of his preaching, his herald of both warning and righteousness.
Precisely. So over and over again, in this account of Noah, you have this litany that Noah did all that Yahweh had commanded him. So this is what a prophet does. This is what one who walks with God does. This is what one who walks in the Spirit, who walks in the light. You're cleansed by the blood of Christ, and so you're righteous in God's sight. The Holy Spirit is working in you to do new things, to walk in new ways, and he's listening to the Lord. He's learning from the Lord, and he's being able to say yes and amen. So again and again, that litany is Noah did all that Yahweh had commanded him, that he's walking in the ways of the Lord. So it's not like this idea that he stands around and says, hey, I'm good with God, too bad for the rest of you. Instead, he is righteous by faith, but God puts him in this vocation as a preacher, as one who's to proclaim this message, and that's the station in life where God places him to be of benefit to his neighbors in particular by preaching this promise of the Messiah. The only way we can have peace is in Christ, and so he fulfills his vocation, and this is how he's loving his neighbor.
When we come back, we're going to talk about the covenant that God made with Noah there after the flood. But of course, the covenant really begins with God saving Noah and his family. We're remembering Old Testament patriarch Noah on this Monday afternoon. The church remembers him on the 29th of November. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Comfort, comfort, ye my people, for unto us a child is born, good news of great joy, the titles of Christ, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christmas card themes produced by Ad Crucem. Send a greeting card this Christmas season that's centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. AdCrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com, AdCrucem.com.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc. The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Do you dread going to work out?
Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, remembering Old Testament Patriarch Noah. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, let's talk about the covenant. The covenant comes formally after the flood is over and Noah and his family have been saved, but it really begins before that when Noah finds favor in God's eyes.
Yeah, so you see this in chapter 6, where Yahweh makes this promise to Noah, and he says to Noah, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. These are the eight that are saved by water. That God himself is the one who establishes his covenant. And so, again, this is grace language. This is what God does, not what Noah does at all. So God is making this covenant with him, this testament with him, if you will. This is the same word that we use. And this is going to be the first time in the whole Scripture that the word covenant is used. So when we see this covenant, that God is doing this, we want to look at what God is doing and what he is establishing. Well, the whole covenant with Noah is a picture of the new creation. It's a picture of the new heavens and the new earth, that this is going to be paradise restored, that this is all God's doing. And he tells Noah this in chapter 6 before Noah ever gets into the ark. He doesn't get in the ark until chapter 7. So again, you're listening to this promise, you're saying yes and amen, and you're trusting this promise. And then in chapter 7, he tells Noah to go into the ark. But again, Noah says yes and amen, and he does it. He goes into the ark, but then we're also told that it's Yahweh, it's Jesus is the one who's going to shut the door. So it's not Noah's doing in the ark that preserves him. It is all God's doing. This is all grace language, that God puts Noah into that ark. He's the one who shuts the door in the ark, and he keeps him there in the ark, and he keeps those eight who are to be saved. And so that's the covenant he's going to establish with them. That doesn't happen until the ark comes to rest, and they finally come out of the ark. And that's not until chapter 9. And so once they come out of the ark, then you say, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds and the livestock and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. Now, again, in this covenant, what we want to see, the first time it's being used, this is what God is doing in this promise, pointing and picturing for us the new heavens and the new earth in the incarnation. That we'll see a picture of Noah as like a second Adam, like another Adam, that of course is a picture of Christ, that Christ comes to restore the heavens and the earth. And so you see not only the eight who are saved, but also even the animals, that you go back to the garden with Adam and he names all the animals. But God emphasizes that I establish my covenant with you, and he's the one that does it. And he says, never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And then when Yahweh establishes this covenant, we also note that he puts a sign to it. something visible, something tangible that we can see, and then we could cling to the word of promise that's connected to the sign. And what's the sign? Well, the sign of the covenant is going to be this bow in the clouds, God's bow. And when you see the bow, it looks like a hunting bow, a fighting bow, a bow that you would use in war. And so when you look in the sky and you see that bow that's in the sky, what you're going to see is it's like Yahweh has hung up his weapon of war and he's put it there, and there's no more fighting, that he's not going to come and bring this destruction by the flood. But in particular, in this passage, when Yahweh establishes covenant, he even goes further and says it's not really when you see the bow that these things are going to happen. Yahweh says it's when I see the bow. Now, we can see the bow, we can see it in the sky, but Yahweh makes it very clear that he says, when I see the bow in the sky, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. That he makes this promise, and that Yahweh himself, when he sees it, he will do what he says he will do. Well, later on in the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah picks up on Noah in particular, Isaiah is going to give to us this covenant as the picture of the new covenant, the new testament that is Christ, it's Christ's blood. And Isaiah will tell us in 54, this is like the days of Noah, that this is now Yahweh speaking and reiterating and reminding the people that they would remember his promise, that as he swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. That now this becomes a picture of the New Testament, of what God himself will see and what God himself will do. That God gives to us in Isaiah 54 a covenant of peace that shall not be removed. And so that's that same picture. I mean, think of the bow that's in the sky. It's going to be hung up. It's there. It's not going to be removed. It's not going to be taken down to be used against you again. So that war is over. The warfare has ended, and the bow is now hung up. Well, now it's going to be that same promise that you'll have in Isaiah, where it's comfort, comfort, O my people. The warfare is ended. It's a covenant of peace now. And Christ, of course, is the Prince of Peace. And it's only by his chastisement that we gain peace from him, that he's that suffering servant, the Prince of Peace. He's the one who gives to us the peace that the world can't give, but it's peace with God. So when we have the picture of the covenant and the sign that we can visually see, in the New Testament, we'll have the picture and the covenant and the sign in the New Testament in the blood. That when we see the bread and the wine, we see with our ears his body and his blood. That's why in the liturgy we say, lift up your hearts, so that you understand the heavenly reality behind this sign, the physical, the visible, tangible element that you have that you can see with your eyes, but then it's connected to the promise, this covenant, this testament of peace, so that when you partake of the body and blood of the Lord, you can be reassured that you have the forgiveness of sins, you have peace with God, you have eternal life, you have salvation. So when we see this as the first time covenant is used, we want to help us to understand how the covenant is used throughout the whole scripture and ultimately in the new covenant, the New Testament in the blood of Christ.
When we come back from this break, we're going to talk a little bit about part of that covenant being something that Noah does, just kind of seems to be a reflex as soon as he comes out of the ark in verse 20 there of chapter 8. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal. Remember, there are more of those than just two by two, and some of every clean bird, and made burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, and that is when the Lord said, I will never again curse the ground. We're talking with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. We're remembering Old Testament patriarch Noah, a little bit more with him on the other side of the break. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for November is Luther's Small Catechism, an absolutely necessary resource for you, for your family, for your church. It's the same old catechism with an updated explanation to deal with a lot of the things that, well, 25, 30 years ago, the church didn't even have to think about. like the sexual revolution in its current form. You'll find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page. Or call and order Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 edition. Concordia Publishing House's number, 1-800-325-3040. More on NOAA with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer after this.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In the early 90s, communication scholars began talking about the old concept of the newspaper. The, you know, those things on paper with ink.
Terry Mattingly speaking at this year's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The concept behind this, they called it the Daily We. That there was supposed to be a media product that we would consume that would help us learn about other people in our community, in our nation, and that we would at least be consuming some of the same information for the sake of debate, discourse, etc. The internet is absolutely brilliant at destroying the Daily We.
You can listen to Terry Mattingly's presentation, Making the Case for News Discernment, on an audio DVD of both of our 2017 Making the Case conferences. We'll send it to you for a year-end tax-deductible donation of $300. Just click the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about NOAA, the Old Testament patriarch. The church remembers on the 29th of November. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Before the break, we were talking about that covenant, the sign of that covenant that God had made, but there's also a sacrifice that Noah makes beforehand. And this is long before God had instituted the sacrificial system. And then we'll see Abraham doing the same kind of thing. What's going on here briefly?
Well, again, with the altar, we want to point this towards the substitutionary atonement of Christ, that he's the one who dies in our stead. In particular here, when you have this olah, this whole burnt offering that ascends, that Allah ascends up to heaven, that it comes from the earth and goes up into heaven, that there's one who has to come from heaven to earth, and then he ascends back to heaven. And he's going to be the true second Adam. I mean, that first man is a man of the earth, a man of dust, but the second man is going to be one who's from heaven, but he comes to dwell with us on earth in the flesh with his own blood. And so when you see the altar and the ascent of the smoke that goes up, that's always a picture of Jesus who goes up before the Father for us as our high priest. And even when you have Noah here now with the altar, and you have in this new covenant that you have with Noah, that in particular now Noah can eat of the flesh. He can eat of the animals, but particularly he cannot specifically eat of the blood, because it is in the blood that there is life. So throughout the whole entire Old Testament, you cannot eat of the blood. But once you get to the New Testament, this is where something profound happens, where Jesus now says, take and eat, this is my body, take and drink, this is my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. So that in his blood, he sanctifies us, in his body, his blood, he gives to us life. So we couldn't do that in the old, but it's something new in the new.
So what do we need to say regarding Noah about the dove, the Holy Spirit? You want to take us to baptism as well. We've got about 2.5 minutes or so.
Yeah, we can't help but when we look at the water and we see the dove and the Holy Spirit that's no longer going to abide upon man, that now you see that picture of the new man. You see Christ come who has the Holy Spirit abide upon him. That it's in the water at the Jordan River that the dove descends upon him, that's the Holy Spirit, so that likewise in our baptism, we have that same promise that we are now a new creation. That just like in the waters of Noah, you have death and life, well, in the waters of holy baptism, you have death and life. We are crucified with Christ. We are buried into death with him, and then we are raised to new life with him as he is resurrected and ascends into heaven. And of course, Peter will tell us this very clearly in his first letter in chapter 3, that whole ark where eight people were saved by water, now it's a picture of the reality that we have in baptism, that it's in baptism. Baptism now saves you, and it gives to you and establishes a good conscience before God. The baptism takes us, and it's God's doing. This is all by His grace, that He's the one who shuts the door. He's the one who holds us, and He keeps us safe, and He's the one that forgives us all of our sins. So that in the whole work of God through Noah in the flood is a picture of baptism, the new life, the new heavens and earth, the new creation. In fact, Noah becomes this picture of kind of another Adam, where he goes out and he is told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And it's this picture of earth being restored, that this is how humanity is now going to be populated. And in particular, when we see Shem is in, this is going to be the lineage of Jesus, that Jesus will come from this line where He takes flesh and blood, and He dies for our sin, and then He restores us to a right relationship with God, that now we're with a good conscience before God, we're established in peace, and now we are in this new creation, and the old has passed away, and the new has begun, and we are being renewed, regenerated, restored by the work of the Holy Spirit. So as the Holy Spirit worked there, He continues to work now in these promises in Jesus.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Great to be here, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Ted Geese. We're going to be looking at the movie for Christmas called The Star. Is it faithful to the real Christmas story? We'll find out after this. How do we continue faithfully to confess and practice our Lutheran faith in a culture of secularism, pluralism, and relativism? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is the 2017 edition of Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 edition.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan, gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in word, baptism, and supper every Sunday morning at 9:15, Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical, Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan, epiphanydoor.org, 616-681-0791.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit outdoornativitystore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store, outdoornativitystore.com,